Lord, you are sovereign over all things, all things, all things, over wellness and sickness, over finances, over everything, Father. Relationships, you are sovereign. And Lord, we just want to get out of the way and let you rule. And Lord, we are your servants. We are your sons. You are our King. And we so worship you. Thank you for being holy and mighty and great and all those things that we need in God. And you are all of those. And thank you, Lord, for choosing us to be your sons. We ask that you'd bless our morning and fill us with your Spirit. Thank you for being in our midst. And we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Guys, you lift a hand up towards Sam. We're praying for the concert tonight.
Oh, thank you.
Father, we just pray for Sam. We thank you for Sam, the way he's touched and moved us even this morning by his ability to lead us into your presence in worship. We just pray tonight that your presence would be so overwhelming in that concert that everyone there would be changed. We thank you, Lord, for providing the place, for Terry being there. But most of all, Lord, we just thank you for Sam. We just ask you to heal his body. In Jesus' name, all God's men said.
Amen.
Thanks.
Well, it's not news. At least it's not new news. It's old news, but every day becoming more reality. And that's the attack that America is under, to just totally bring down and destroy our culture. Now, some people think that's a terrible thing, and a few think, not many, that it's not that bad. Now, if you're thinking that it's not that bad, I think you're thinking in terms of maybe that's what we need. You know, Auburn lost their third game of the season. Now, I could look at that like the worst thing that ever happened to me. Or I could look at it like that's exactly what we needed. Now, the future will show us which one it is. But somehow that pales in light of the onslaught that's coming against us in America today. I think it is going to purge the church, quite honestly. And it'll purge the church of the casual, the carnal, the half-hearted. Those people who, as we looked at in that passage last week, where a man told he had two sons and he told one son to go work in the field and he said, I ain't doing it. And then he did. And the other son, he said, go work in the field. And he says, yes, sir, I'm on it. And he wouldn't go. So which one of them pleased the Father? And we're going to be purged of guys in the body of Christ. And you don't know who these guys are, and I don't for sure. I mean, we could guess. We could make an educated guess just watching each other carry on our business and see what our values are and our behavior, our character, our responses to crisis. You know, all those things reveal who we are. And so when God begins to purge the church, he starts in the body of Christ. Didn't he say that? Judgment begins in the house of God. And so if, in fact, you knew for sure that a purge was coming, how do you know for sure that you're not going to be one of the ones purged out, not one of the ones in Laodicea? I know your deeds. They're good deeds, but you're lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold, but you're neither. So I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So there's a lot of people that think because they're cultural Christians and because they're just trying to keep up with the low bar that we've set for holiness and morality in the church today. They think they're good. Hey, I'm good. I'm looking around at you guys and I'm thinking I'm real good. And there's a lot of people thinking they're real good that aren't good. They're going to be purged. Because when Peter had told Jesus, when Jesus said, look, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, beat me up, kill me, but I will rise on the third day. Peter goes, no way. I'm not going to let that happen to you. Now, I understand the spirit of Peter, don't you? We're just not going to let that happen. We're going to stand up for you. Peter, because he was a man who a force of personality, felt like that force of personality would give him courage to stand in the face of danger. But when Jesus was arrested and they were questioning him in Pilate's house and he was out in the courtyard, you recall that three times he denied Jesus, and the last time to a little girl, and he cursed when he did it. And so Jesus had already told him when he said, you know, I'll go to jail, I'll die for you. Will you, Peter? Now, this is a remarkable thing of all the remarkable things, and they're all remarkable about Jesus. But Jesus had compassion for Peter then. He went, yeah, I know, as soon as I turn my back, you'll betray me. I know you, Peter. He never does that. The devil does it all the time. Unfortunately, we listen to him. But so Peter, in his own power and his own force of strength and personality, he felt like, I'm not going to let that happen. And Jesus says, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times. So he pulled his deity card out on him, his all-knowing card out on him. And you know, he knows you and me too, just like that. No matter what declarations we make, Jesus knows. He knows exactly what we're thinking. He knows what we're going to do before we do it and what we're going to say before we say it. Can't get away from him. If you want to see some corroboration on that, you can go to Psalm 139. But when I think of these things that we're facing, the 50 or 60 year slide that we've been on, the onslaught of the enemy coming in and taking over every powerful media force, educational force in our country, it's all in the enemy's hands. It's almost like this thing with the Supreme Court justice that's fighting for his nomination. You know, it's like all they had to do is make the accusation and he just lost. As soon as you make the accusation with no evidence, and that's the times that we're living in. You don't need evidence. All you need to do is make an accusal or an accusation. And that guy's as good as toast. Unless the accusation's against him doing something to an unprotected, politically correct target. But if it's politically correct target, you're done. You're toast. All they got to do is make an allegation. So it's not like you're innocent until proven guilty anymore. But that's been a cunning slide and a cultural mindset move that's been going on for 60 years. Ever since I was in college, and I think that's probably when it started in the 60s. God is dead started in the 60s. And now a lot of people think that's true. Atheism is on the march. We know what's going on. Last week I shared with you guys some books that are being written because of these things. And, you know, I mentioned Christless Christianity by Michael Horton. And Pagan Christianity by George Barna, Radical by David Platt, When a Nation Forgets God by Erwin Lutzer. And then I ran across another one in my stack of books that are piled up in my office as I was trying to clean them out. It's called The Suicide of American Christianity. It's written by a guy named Michael LeMays, a conservative Christian talk show host, and he's written a number of books. And it just seems like these guys are watchmen on the wall in Ezekiel 33. You remember that passage in Ezekiel 33 where he says, Son of man, you're a watchman on the wall. And if you are a watchman and you see danger coming, your job is to blow the horn and let people know danger's coming. Now, if people take heed to the horn being blown and they taketh cover, then they'll be saved. But if they hear the horn and they don't take cover and they just go, oh, we've heard horns before, it's not going to happen this time. Well, their blood will be on their own hands. But son of man, if you see the danger coming and you don't blow the horn and you don't warn the people and they die, then their blood will be on your hands. You'll be responsible. I remember one guy teaching on this passage and he says, it'd be like, this guy right here didn't get a chance to hear the horn, and so he died. He's lost. And so your job is to throw him into the fire. His blood will be on your hands. that motivated me one night to share Christ with my best friend. Not too long after I heard that sermon. And he made the point that if you really love someone and they're really close to you and you care about them, you're going to share the gospel with them, regardless of how they respond, regardless of, because how they respond at that moment does not mean how they're going to respond in 10 minutes, in 10 weeks, in 10 years. You planted the seed. That was the point. The Lord brings the fruit from that. So I'm getting some quotes from this Suicide of American Christianity. American Christianity as we know it is gasping for its last breath. The church is under attack externally by a powerful enemy, Satan. The most obvious pawn of the enemy is a rapidly degenerating secular culture and a radical religion bent on destroying America at every turn. 50 years ago, a child in the womb was considered a life with a right to be born. Now a child in the womb is disposable property. Pornography used to be shunned as unacceptable behavior, but now it produces more revenue than all the major sports in America combined. American secular culture is disintegrating by the day, becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity. Make no mistake about it, American Christianity is at war, whether we wish it or not. This external battle force put together by Satan is powerful and committed to destroying America and American Christianity. American Christianity is the only religion in the country whose freedom of religion is under attack. Yet with all its force, the secular humanism onslaught should be no match for the church. The church has two powerful weapons that should render the enemy obsolete: the truth of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. But sometime in the last 50 years, we began to leave these weapons behind and tried to fight this battle on our own strength, our own tactics and intellect, gifts and wealth. And how's that been working out for us? So we find ourselves in a situation that we as men need to be aware of. And if you perceiveth danger, then let's take cover. But not take cover because we're afraid and we're running. We're taking cover under the protection of the Holy Spirit. There's some of us that could be martyred. There's some of us that could lose our jobs. There's some of us that are going to be put in position to have conflict between loyalties. Jesus says, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister, your children, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. So what he was saying, as I take it in that passage, he was saying, you're going to be put sometimes in your loyalty to me or your loyalty to your family, to your wife. We had a testimony last week from Phil Hanlon, and he and his wife, when they were trying to put their marriage back together after a 2-year separation, and she just wanted his commitment, wanted his time, wanted him to be loving her first and putting her first priority, which it seems natural and normal. But then he made the comment, because he was real active, he had gotten turned on and fully lit with the church and with Christ, and he was involved. And so she was jealous of his involvement there. He says, it seems like you're asking me to choose between you and Jesus. And she says, well, since you put it that way, I am. Well, see, she got right, and they're right, and for the last 7 years, they've been happy campers and happy couple and really active and bearing more fruit than 10 of us combined in all the different ministries and opportunities that they have. But that was a miracle of God that he turned that around and he put it together. 99 out of 100, and that may be low, don't make it through those kind of times in these days. They used to. But they don't anymore. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. In this chapter, Jesus has been warning the people to beware of hypocrisy and coveting and worrying. And now he shifts to being watchful about the future. For when you're living in the future tense, it's hard for the present things of the world to ensnare you. What he's talking about there is... Well, let me go ahead and read this. Jesus now encourages them to be faithfully working when he comes. He has given us gifts and abilities and resources, and he expects us to use them for the benefit of others and the gospel, to feed his sheep. Our responsibility is to be faithful in what he's called and gifted us to do until he comes. It's not about being successful. It's about being faithful. So the commentator that I was reading on this said, motive for Christian life and service. Your motive is a desire to please the Lord and be found faithful until he comes. Now, this is looking to the future. This is looking to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And starting in verse 35 there in Luke 12, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps full. Now, he's using the illustration of a Jewish wedding. Jewish weddings happen in the evening time. And so the servants were left at home. The bride and the groom were going through the ceremony. And they were having the big reception, which sometimes could last for days. And in the illustration basically is the bridegroom is going to come back, but we're not sure when he's coming back. Let's go ahead and read on. Be like the men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 16:13. We looked at this last Saturday at our one-day conference. Be on your guard. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong and do it all in love. That's a great men's verse. Act like men. Be strong. Act like men means all the great qualities of manhood. Now, manhood's got a lot of poor qualities, too. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the great qualities that they have. And he's also talking about be on your guard, be on the alert. Now, be on the alert means to be ready not to be caught by surprise. Watchful and prompt to meet danger or crisis. Quick to perceive danger, or in this case, the Lord's second coming. Be actively about your Father's business. Remain in a state of readiness. It's interesting when Jesus talking about this, he says, be dressed in readiness. What he's talking about there is, you got your clothes on this morning, way to go. Showed up with clothes on. Now, I'm going to assume that you're going to keep those clothes on all day long. Some of you will wear them tomorrow. Some of you might sleep in them tonight. We got all kinds of situations going on here. If you wear them tomorrow, well, we won't go there. So what he's talking about is be dressed, put on alertness, put on be on your guard, put on knowing you're in a warfare, put on knowing there are landmines out there, there's temptation out there, that you could be put in a position where you're either going to count for Christ or not. You're going to stand in the face of danger instead of lie down and run. And so that's what you have to be ready for. You have to prepare your heart for crisis. Prepare your heart for battle. Prepare your heart for onslaught, for attacks from the enemy. Sometimes you see them coming. Oftentimes you don't see those attacks coming. And those are the ones where you most fully know what you're really made of. It's when those attacks come and you weren't prepared and you weren't ready. They kind of caught you. Not off guard, but not anticipating it. So, you know, when you do training in the military, they teach you how to adapt. We got a plan. We got a strategy. We got a battle plan. Let's work that plan. And then all of a sudden something happens and you can't work the plan. Well, then adapt. Adapt to the new situation. Make it happen. Get the job done. And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. As a man of God, get the job done. Be ready. Be prepared. Be alert. Be on your guard. And as you're on your guard, what's going to help you stay on your guard is being strong in your doctrine, your faith, and your belief in Jesus Christ. Strong in understanding whose strength it really is, whose power it really is, whose wisdom it really is. It's not yours. It's all his. You can't stand firm in the faith without knowing and understanding, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so that's why over in Ephesians Paul talks about being, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So be dressed in the Holy Spirit. Be dressed in readiness. The Holy Spirit will keep you alert and frisky to all the things that are going to come your way today. And you don't worry about yesterday. It's gone. Nothing you can do about that. Tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. You just take care of today. That's a biblical principle in warning and coaching. Be like men waiting for their master when he returns. Keep your lamps fully lit. You know, in those days, they had these oil lamps, and they would have oil in the bottom of it, and they'd have a little floating candle. And you had to trim the wick on a regular basis. And you had to make sure that the oil hadn't run out in the lamp. And so keep those lamps burning. You're the light of the world. Stay frisky for Christ. Stay on your guard. Get excited about your salvation. Understand what your mission is. Your mission is salvation of souls. Your mission isn't just to have a happy marriage and a happy family. Why do you want to have that? And so you got to ask the why questions. What do you want? I want a happy marriage, the young man told me. I was doing premarital counseling. I said, why do you want a happy marriage? Well, so it won't be unhappy. That makes sense. I had to pause a minute for my next question. Why don't you want it to be unhappy? Well, because I want it to be. Well, let's get off the happy, unhappy. What do you want out of your marriage? I want to be the husband that she wants me to be and that God wants me to be. Why do you want to be that husband? Well, because it'll make her happy and it'll please God. Why do you want to please God? Well, I want to please God because that's what we're supposed to do. Why are you supposed to do it? Well, because he died for us. Oh, why did he die for you? Well, he died to save me from my sin, so I could be saved and go to heaven. On the way to heaven, what's your job? To have a happy marriage. Why do you want a happy marriage? I'm trying to get this guy back to the Great Commission. And he was wiggling. But he didn't know, he didn't have that priority. He was a solid Christian guy, but he didn't have the priority of understanding that my major mission in life between here and heaven is to help people get to heaven. It's a great commission. It's evangelism. It's missions. It's the reason we parade these missionaries up in front of you all the time. And work that's been going on here, because it's people who are on target. They're after it. They haven't forgotten who they are. They haven't forgotten why they're here or where they're going and who's going to get them there. And so be alert. Keep your lamps lit. You never know when he's going to be coming. You never know when he's going to show up. That bad habit you got, work on that thing. Confess it regularly. Bring it before the Lord. You don't want to be involved with that when the Lord shows up. And you need to be thinking in those terms. What if the Lord showed up today? Would I be doing this? Is this what I would be doing? What would I be doing if I knew he was coming? But we don't. If the owner of the house knew when the thief was going to show up, he wouldn't have it broken into. But you don't know when he's going to show up. No one knows the time of the hour. So you have to be ready and dressed in readiness, dressed in faith, standing strong in the faith. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds who alert. Truly, and this is another one of those remarkable things about Jesus. Truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Now, the master, the groom, is going to come home. He's going to find them on their guard. They're alert. Their lamps are lit. They're ready and welcoming him. And he doesn't even have to knock on the door. It opens as he tries. And he says, I'll come in and recline and I will serve my servants. In Mark 10:45, he said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's pretty remarkable for a king. Who's got a king that serves his servants? It's amazing. He's remarkable. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds him so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You know, we could speculate on what that is, but I'm not sure what it is. All I know is you're going to be about your business. There'll be two in the field and one will be taken. There'll be two in the house and one will be taken. I came to bring a sword, not peace. Yes, Christmas we say peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's his heart. That's what he wants. But there is no peace on earth. And you know it and I know it. There's no peace in men's hearts. And so they're always searching for that security, for that peace, for that thing that they can hold on to. And they find out in the end, either it's good news or bad news. If you accepted Jesus and you're holding on to him and you built his house on that rock, then your house will stand and great will be the stand. But if you listen to all this and you pay no attention and you're not aware and you're not on your guard and you reject it, and that's the only thing that'll keep you out of heaven that you could do for sure, is reject the offer of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit and you say no. The gospel has been presented to you. And you've said, nah, I gave that some thought. That guy in that inner chamber in there, he wants me to give up everything I got, hate my family, sell all my possessions and give them to the poor. I ain't signing up for that. Well, what about your salvation? Would you sign up for that? Forget that other stuff. That's just stuff the devil's flinging at you to keep you out of heaven. What about your salvation? What about being forgiven? What about knowing that every sin you ever committed, you'll never have to stand before him and answer for it because he took it on himself at the cross? What about that? What about you being grateful and thankful because you don't have to face, and that destiny is not hell, it's heaven, it's paradise, not misery for eternity. And I'm offering you paradise for eternity. This other stuff will take care of itself. All these other things that you got a problem with, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll take care of this other stuff. Some people hear I'm going to minister in Albania and they go, I don't think so. But in Chad's heart, it lit him up. And someone said, and God put it in his heart to light up about that. And he put a love for the country and the people in his heart. And that's what happens. You don't ask questions about, are there bugs? What's the economy? What's the political tenor of the deal? If God's calling you, you don't have to ask those questions anymore. You just obey what he's called you to do. And he'll give you all the grace you need, strength, wisdom, protection, provision. Everything you need, he'll take care of it. He'll give you a great love. He'll even give you a love for your wife. Would you like to have a love for your wife right now? I mean, some of you really do love your wife, and we all know we could love them more. But some of you really don't. Right now, you're not ready to pucker up. She's not looking for a John Wayne when you come through the door either. If you don't know what that is, you've been missing our couples' retreats and conferences. But what God is looking for are some men that are on their guard. They're standing firm in the faith. They're looking for the bridegroom to come. They're saying, even come, even so come, Lord Jesus. And that's what he's after. And that's what Jesus looks at you and he just goes, are you ready? Are you dressed in readiness? You've had all the warnings you need in Ezekiel 33. Now it's your job to be on the wall and warning others of the wrath to come. Because there is a wrath coming. There is a judgment coming. It's appointed unto man to die once and then comes judgment. We don't like the idea of that, but I don't care if you like it or not. It's on its way. It's coming. You will die and you will stand before judgment. Now, if you know Jesus Christ, you won't be separated out. You'll be a sheep, not a goat. That's the great white throne judgment. That's separating those who are saved from those who are lost. But then there's a judgment seat of Christ. That's where believers stand before a judgment seat. Not judged for our salvation. Jesus took that on himself. We can never lose it if you truly have it. But it's what you did with what God gave you. He gave you gifts and opportunities. Is this opportunity, is this thing, is this situation you're in the worst thing that ever happened to you? Is it going to be your finest hour? Are you going to glorify Jesus Christ in it? Are you going to be thankful for the pruning he's doing in your life, or even the discipline that he's bringing into your life because of your choices? See, that's the kind of men that he's making today. And so when you're standing in the face of danger, people take notice. When you're turning the other cheek and going the second mile, people take notice of that. That's remarkable. Jesus didn't call you to live a common, ordinary, everyday, garden variety Christian. He called you to be remarkable. He called you to do things the world just does not do. Who prays for their enemies? Well, a little 10-year-old girl whose daddy is named Kavanaugh. If you didn't hear that yesterday. And he went to prayer the night before he was coming, two nights ago, with his children, which he does every night. And they say their prayers at bed. And his little 10-year-old said, "Let's pray for the woman that made the accusation." A 10-year-old. Well, see, they questioned him about that or made a comment about that to him. And he said, "That's what Christians do. That's what little girls who know Jesus, that's what they do. That's the life that we live. We pray for our enemies. We bless those who persecute us." That was the most powerful time of the whole thing. I just saw the highlights like I do in football. And baseball. And whatever else. Golf. Whatever else I'm watching. But that was a highlight. And for me. Because that's the lifestyle he's called us to live. He got a chance with the world watching to proclaim Christ and get him on the scoreboard. That's what we do. That's how we live. It's routine on the streets of heaven. It's remarkable here in earth that we're going to live those kind of lives. So I know you guys are committed to that. I know you're committed to living for Jesus Christ, for making your life count for Jesus Christ. But we need to be reminded to be on our guard. We need to be reminded that you'll never know when that temptation's coming. And it's fighting your sin every day is how you prepare for that temptation. Fess them as you does them. When the Lord holds up a check against your obedience to him and whatever area it is, your thought life, your actions, your deeds, then confess that to him. Say, "God, I want to be strong. God, I want to be ready. God, I can't be doing these things, making these kind of comments, hurting with my mouth, hurting with my attitude, hurting you in my thoughts. And I want to deal with those things." And you deal with it every day. Paul says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the course of the race. And now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And for all those who look forward to his coming." Do you look forward to his coming? Well, every day it goes by, we look more forward to his coming. Amen. But you know, he may delay and he may let things get a lot tougher. We need to be ready. Can I get an amen from the congregation? We need to be ready, men. Please don't be one of those guys that's not ready. You heard the horn, but you didn't take cover. You heard the horn, but you weren't obedient. You heard the horn, but you weren't. You're that slave that says, "I don't think my master's coming back anytime soon, so I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Get drunk and beat the other slaves, and he'll come back and cut that man into pieces and cast him into the outer darkness." Well, what that cut him into pieces means, he's going to separate him out with the unfaithful. You don't want to be separated out with the unfaithful, with the lukewarm, with the casual. And that's why we come here, to stir each other up, to encourage each other, to exhort each other. And guys, get out there and exhort each other in love. Because you're brothers in Christ. Because you're a band of brothers. We all need it. And if you're not getting it, they don't think you can take it. So make sure you can take it if you're going to get it. Even if it's wrong. Even if they make an accusation and it's wrong. Then take it. Receive it. They tried to do something. They thought it was right. And they're trying to help. Maybe they're trying to hurt. But God sometimes sends people that try to hurt us and don't wish us well. As emissaries of his. To train us. To discipline us. To test us. Let's just go through them, guys. Let's do it together. Amen? Amen. Now, that guy sitting next to you needs you and you need him. Let's lock hands and arms with those guys. Because this is what it's about. Father, we just thank you that you warn us and give us good warning. There's just another big earthquake in Indonesia last night. And Lord, these earthquakes and hurricanes, tsunamis, floods, fires, volcanoes, Lord, they're just coming and they're more fierce than they've ever been. They're making history, almost every one of them. And Lord, so we see you're coming. And Lord, we want to be ready. We want to be men who are on our guard. We're standing strong in the faith. We're acting like the essence of what you created man to be, just like Jesus, just like his character, just like his nature, just like his attitude, just like his not coming to be served, but to serve and give. Pour out our life as a drink offering on the altar of Christ and the gospel. What a privilege we have to do that. Thank you and help us. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.